Our discussion for this period of time will be the providence of God in the lives of Christ and Peter and Paul. And when you mention those names, what greater names could you mention? You talk about name dropping. There are no names greater than these. And I appreciate the fact that we can look to them, though 2,000 years have passed, and still find the gracious blessings that they have to make for our lives. I know many of you in this audience have seen a lot of dark times. I know there have been times in the kingdom of heaven when you didn't know if you could make the next step. And I realize without the providence of God, you would not have been able to. But with His strength and with His courage and with your continued belief in His Word and your prayers unto Him, you have been able to be victorious. And it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? The Lord looketh down from heaven, it says in Psalms 33, verse 13. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh forth upon the inhabitants of the earth. Psalms 145, beginning verse 9, says, Jehovah is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. All of thy works shall give thanks unto thee, O Jehovah, and thy saints shall bless thee. And gracious in all of His works, Jehovah is nigh unto them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desires of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry, and He will save them. Jehovah preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked shall be destroyed. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, seeing He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped or served with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things, made of one every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. I think we forget that sometimes, don't you? We would not be sustained if it were not for God's love, for His providential care. And yet, as we see this theme and realize its great comfort, its preciousness to our lives, whether it be darkness of night or brightness of day, whether it be in the sunshine or the rain, we still realize that His works are completely beyond the reach of our understanding unless He has revealed them. The revealed things, Deuteronomy 29:29, belong to us. But the things that are secret belong to God. And we must trust that that is the best. And we must always realize that that is God's desire in the matter, to which we must submit and humble ourselves. I'm sure that providence has been defined enough that all in this audience know the meaning of it. It means forethought. But incurred in that meaning is also skill and vigilance and prudence, care and benevolence. Do you realize it's only used one time in the text of the Bible? Out of all the usages of it which we make, you would think it were many times, but it's only once. And that not spoken of a Christian. In Acts 24 and verse 2, Tertullus wanted to impress Titus, or rather Felix, with his greatness and with his oratory, and he began to flatter him. And he said, we know that our nation would not be near as peaceful if it were not for thy providence. And unless I am overlooking something, that's the only time the word is used in all of the text of the Bible. And yet, though the word itself is not used, the meaning of it is used throughout every page of the Bible, referring to God who takes part in all that happens among mankind, directing and overruling the affairs of all of His creation. God's constant operation in the great universe which He created cannot be overlooked. It is on every hand. It's in every leaf. It's in every wind that blows. It is in every beauty of the sun, the moon, the stars. And when the psalmist looked upon it, he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? When I consider, he said, the works of thy fingers, the sun or the moon, the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He didn't deny the fact that God was mindful of him, but he simply asked the question. And in Psalms 145, when we read in verse 9 that God is good to all, who would question that? Even upon the just and the unjust, the rain and the sunshine come. And Ephesians 1:10 and 11, Paul made it evident that it was according what he did in Jesus Christ especially, was according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. All things are worked after the counsel of His will. But please accept this important thought, which has already been presented this morning and even in days gone by. God always works in providence through natural law. I want you to put a pig down right there, because I don't think some are getting that basic thought of understanding. God's providence always works through natural law. It's self-created natural law, of course. But God fixed His laws and He made His providence to be in harmony with it. And we should not confuse that providence now with the miracles of the Mosaic Age, nor of the Patriarchal Age, nor of even the New Testament first century when the miracles were used to confirm the Word of God. That is not to be confused. And it does distress me, and it's sad to hear today, of those who think they have the direct guidance. They talk about how it must be God's providence since miracles have ceased. But they mix the providence and they mix the miracles, and it's not to be mixed. And we must understand that mysticism and testifying and subjectivism and inner light theories are simply not found in the providence of God. The providence of God, let me say again, always works through natural law. It comes from people, though, who are dissatisfied with God's spiritual law. The positive truth that is revealed in the Bible, they want to reject. James said in James 1:25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing," or in his deed. And so I understand the Word of God is complete. I understand that it thoroughly furnishes, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be not partially complete, complete unto every good work. But that's where we get off the bus sometimes. We don't want to work. We study and we want to know what the Bible says, but we don't always want to work. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." Now, sometimes we study, but we don't work. But you can be a workman who is approved of God if you will rightly divide the word of truth. Miracles have been removed and they have ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10, "Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away." No, my friends, the suspension of natural laws which miracles demand, that which is above and beyond natural laws, is not worked in providence. I think that is the first peg that we always need to have. And it's shown throughout the life of Christ, in my estimation, the life of Peter and the life of Paul. Natural law is the way God works in providence. Now, I believe in providence very strongly. I am dependent upon it. I realize that in everything and in all things, I am dependent upon Him for direction and guidance in all that I do. But I do not believe that He does so in a supernatural or mysterious way. I don't think always those who think so would judge that God was doing it like they wanted it. They would always be unhappy, it seems, with God's desires in these matters, but that's because of our limited vision. Let us not presume, nor be presumptuously forward in trying to dictate what God ought to do. But let us rather be humble enough, as was expressed in the last speech, to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. The opening of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Let us come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord," 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. "And let us separate ourselves from evil." He said, "I will be unto them a father. They will be unto me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Yes, indeed, we are servants of whom we submit ourselves to, Romans 6:16 through 18. When we obey the form of doctrine that is delivered unto us, then we're made free from sin and we become servants of God. Now, God's part is to take care of the providence. God's part is to take care of us as we obey, as we submit, as we stand four square for the gospel. And I dare say there is none in this audience who would suggest that God hasn't kept His part well. I don't spend a lot of time worrying about how God's going to do this. I've never spent a lot of time wondering about, well, now what's God going to do now? I don't think it is right for me to question when and where and how God works in providence. It is mine to diligently obey His Word. See if this is not true from Philippians 2, beginning verse 12. My beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, as you've always obeyed, now don't miss that first key phrase there, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you. When does God work in us? When we always obey. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's not easy, is it? But that you may become blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you've seen His lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not labor in vain, nor run in vain. I don't think we need to worry about God's part. I've never felt like God's part would ever fail. I do not worry about it at all, and I know His promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I put a peg down right there, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I know He's not going to do it by miracle today. I know He'll do it by natural law, and I'm not going to worry about how He does it. I'm going to strive with all the diligence I have of my being to obey Him and be what He wants me to be. Now, our worthy example, Jesus Christ, shows us that the providence of God works. In His life He shows it, in His teaching He shows it, in His suffering He shows it, in His victories He shows it. And we have not a high priest, Hebrews 4:15, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And He is the one whom He says we should go through Him boldly before the throne of grace, that we may indeed have and receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. If you're obedient to the Father's will, you can trust Him to do the providential care well. He will take care of thee. And we can sing with great gusto, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. And that's what we need to see in the life of Christ. He believed God's promises. He believed them so strongly he would walk through anything that came before him and never question it for a moment. He would simply say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as with Christ, so with us, he may allow us to be put to trial at times. Then again, he may give us victory through defeat. But it'll always be there that we will overcome. I remember quite firmly then that Christ would have us by His teaching to believe. Let us do His will and trust His promises. And in the providence of His favor and joy, we may say with David, He prepareth for me a table in the midst of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you believe that? In other words, are you willing to put your trust and faith in the Bible, walk in harmony with His will, and put your faith in His trust or in His providential care for you? In expressing the extent of God's providence, as it's already been pointed out this morning, the Lord spoke about the birds, how insignificant the birds are. But Jesus said, behold, the birds of the heavens, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? What does that do for us? Builds confidence, doesn't it? Gives us hope, doesn't it? Well, if God's going to take care of the birds and feed them, oh, I know they're not fed in idleness. They're fed in a different way from we, though. They don't work as we do, and yet they have to strive for their feeding. And yet God feeds them abundantly. He feeds them regularly, and He feeds them cheerfully. And if He cares for them, certainly He's going to care for His faithful servants. And that care will always be there. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder about it. With those examples, He backs up His command to us, take no thought. What you shall eat or drink, what you shall put on. And then he asked us a question, which one of you, weak and puny as we are, as the birds might be thought to be, can add one cubit to his stature. That may be in height or it may be in years of age. I don't know which. But neither one can we do. And all of us are dependent upon that which God does for us, and we can trust Him. Christ showed us that. Our Lord believed in that complete care, but I want to put another peg down. Christ did not depend on miracles for any of His personal welfare. He depended upon miracles to confirm that word. He depended on miracles to take care of showing men He came from God. Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him." But He wants us to do the same. He didn't give us miracles in this time, but He did give us providence. And He wants us to exemplify the proper trust, the proper gratitude, the proper patience, the proper hope. And Psalms 55:22, He said, "Cast all of thy burden upon Jehovah, for He will sustain thee." He will never suffer, He says, the righteous to be moved. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Do you believe it? I think we must trust that, don't you? Pray after this manner, He taught His disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then down a ways He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not give us this week, not give us this month, not give us this year, not in this life. He said, "Give us this day." There's dependence. Obedience and dependence go throughout the completeness of the life of Christ. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that will obey Him. Wish we had time to talk about Him at the age of 12 for a moment. The city of Jerusalem, why, His parents are worried to death. "Why have you treated us thus?" And He said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" It was at His baptism that He did not fear what might have happened to Him. At the beginning of His early ministry, He went to John and said, "John, I need to be baptized of thee." John said, No, not at all. I'm baptizing people for the remission of sins. Thou art the Son of God," in essence, He said. Jesus said, "Now, John, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John suffered Him. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Why, it behooves us to obey all that God said. He'll take care of the rest. Walked 60 miles in order that He might take care of that matter. All the way from Galilee to Jordan. And the Father audibly acknowledged Him by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He denied Himself to do the Father's will. He denied Himself when maybe in His human thinking it might have appealed to Him in some other way. But He served even not pleasing Himself. In Matthew 16:24, He told us to do the same. "If any man," He said, "would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. He that would save his life will lose it. He that would lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then again, we find in Romans 15:3, even Jesus did not do those things which pleased Himself. As it is written, He said, "Those things which were reproaches upon thee fell on me." And so in noticing this, He served when He went to Nazareth, Luke 4:16. He stood before Satan. And He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, it's written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Prayer was important in His life. He believed God would answer those prayers. But He also knew it was His to do the Father's will. It was the Father's need to take care of His needs. All of this runs through. As you see, Jesus knew the Father's continual care and providence. He even said in John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing in His sight." He taught us to pray for what we need in 1 John 3:22. And He said, We know. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Now, what's the thread here? Do always the will of the Father, and the Father will care for you. Are you a father? What faithful, obedient, loving child would you deny anything they ask if it was for their good? Just put yourself there a moment. Why, as a father, you would break your back, almost literally, to give that loving, obedient, faithful child what he asks for and what he desires. Now, Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. When you bow in his presence and pray unto him, it is his delight to hear your prayer. It is his delight to grant what you request. And so, with tender care and a watchful eye, we watch over our children, and they learn love and protection, and they learn that care which we have for them in harmony with our ability. We also, as God's children, learn the same. We know our Heavenly Father. We know that to walk in His will means everything else will be taken care of. We are dependent upon God's promises. And we know one thing for sure. His purposes shall never fail. They are independent. They are eternal. And so the life of our Lord. But we must hasten upon the thoughts concerning the providence of God in the life of Peter. Peter certainly shows this too. Peter saw all the miracles of our Lord, but he knew what was happening in the care for him was not a miracle. He saw his mother-in-law as she's healed of her sickness. He saw the raising of dead Jairus' daughter. He even walked on the water. These are miracles, but he knew God's care always. He was so close to the Lord, you have to envy him almost. He felt like he could say anything to the Lord, and he did a lot of times say things that perhaps others might have feared to say. Peter asked the Lord one time, we who have left all, Lord, what are we going to receive? Well, Peter, don't ask the Lord that. But I want to know, he says. The Lord says, Peter, those who have left houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and brothers and children and lands for my sake and for the gospel, they'll receive 100-fold here and in the life to come eternal life. The Lord answered him. We may lose a friend upon the earth. Many of us have. We may lose some houses on the earth. Some of us have. But God in His providence will provide 1,000,000 welcomes in Christian homes. He'll provide whatever is needful because He loves us. Casting all of your care upon Him. Wasn't that what Peter said? He careth for you. You remember one time when Peter was about to go into grave temptation and Jesus said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift this wheat. But I've prayed for thee. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Indeed, Peter denied his Lord 3 times. He also confessed him 3 times. Lovest thou me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed the sheep. These were the answers which the Lord gave. And Peter wrote later in a beautiful passage in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to keep the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the judgment. Peter knew God's providence. He knew His help. He knew His continual care and His continual strength. He knew what it would take to keep from falling. He knew we could make our calling and election sure. He knew that we could have a thus richly supplied entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. With faith unswerving, he served as a gospel preacher. He served as an elder. He exhorted the elders in 1 Peter 5:1, and he concluded in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Now we must hasten to the life of Paul. Paul gives us such wonderful things concerning the providence of God. He delighted to look back on God's providence. He didn't delight to look back on his checkered past. He could remember Stephen being stoned. He perhaps was at the cross of Christ when he was crucified. He didn't like to look at those things. He always felt harm because of that, but he loved to look back upon the grace and mercy of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by His grace I am what I am. And what are you, Paul? I'm a Christian. I'm a gospel preacher. I am an apostle. And Paul's life, as he looked back, he said, you know, in Galatians 1:15, he said, when it was God's good pleasure to call me, to separate me, even from my mother's womb, to proclaim His Son, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Now, it's not true that Paul was called from his mother's womb literally, but he's using the virtual under the actual. And when he reflected back over his life, just like we do, He reflected to his birth. He reflected to his years in Tarsus. He reflected to his teaching at the feet of Gamaliel. All of these things went in to make up Paul, as they do us. All the happenings in our lives. He could remember the zeal which he had for the law of Moses and the traditions of the Jews, and he could remember his time at the feet of Gamaliel, and he looked at all of those things and he considered that all of this went together to fulfill the divine intentions in God's providence for his work. Every one of them were useful to him. And aren't we indebted to him? He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He preached innumerable times all over the land that was known at that time. And not only that, he was grateful that God had made him an instrument of righteousness to be used in his hand. There's one thing here that always interests me. I hear of men counting up how many they've baptized, and they like to get out and tell it sometimes. Paul couldn't remember. He said, "I know not how many I baptized." He didn't remember. I don't care to remember that. It'll all come out in the judgment. This work is still to be done, though. And gratefully, Paul looked back upon his life and the providential design of God. You remember talking about the great troubles he had in Asia? I think this to be one of the strongest points of all, when he spoke in three tenses, about God's providence. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Listen to it closely. "Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves." Why did you have that sentence of death in you? "That we might not trust in ourselves," he said, "but in God, who raiseth the dead." Number one, who delivered us. There's your first sense and tense, out of the great death. Number two, will deliver us. There's your second sense and tense. "And on whom we have set our hope that he also shall deliver us." He did it in the past, he'll do it in the present, he'll do it in the future. Why, Paul? That we should not trust in ourselves. Human aid. And so in noticing this, he kept ever before his mind who he was. He recognized himself as God's servant, not the servant of man. He recognized himself, and he said in Romans 14, 7 and 8, "For none of us dieth unto himself, none of us liveth unto himself. If we live, we are the Lord's. If we die, we are the Lord's, whether we live or die. We are the Lord's." In other words, we're his servant. And in Galatians 2:20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in faith, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Oh, he knew his perils and dangers, and they were great. But he knew also the power of his God to direct, to guide, to protect, to deliver. Before Agrippa, he spoke of his unusual life, his conversion, of the things which he could not turn away from, and he exemplified the assurance throughout all the days of his life. "God in his providence cared for me, and I have done his will, and I've carried out heaven's desires," and with boldness, he would stand and expose what the Jews had done to him and taking him in the temple, wanting to kill him. But he said, "God was with me. God cared for me. And his grace, faith, and strength are all traceable," he says, "to the powerful gospel of Christ and to the God of his creation." That one who with vigilance, that one who with skill and prudence took care of him. He knew the malicious enemies he had. He knew their strength, but he knew the power of God too. And he knew that God's power was far superior to anything his enemies could do. And oh, how he observed and knew those dangers. But he knew the power of God. He said, "I've learned something. In whatsoever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be filled. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've learned in all things that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Yea," he said, "for this cause I suffer all these things, yet I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Yea, he said, "though our earthly tabernacle be dissolved," 2 Corinthians 5, 1, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And all of this he realized was God's care for him. He bore all with a contented mind. Do you feel weak? Do you feel timid? Do you feel the need of doubtfulness or something to cover your strength? Then read again 2 Timothy 4. where Paul says toward the close of his life, after instructing Timothy, "Now, Timothy, you preach the word, and you be instant in season and out of season, and you reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They're not going to accept it, but you keep on preaching it anyway." And then he says, "For I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith, and I've finished the course, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing." John 10 and Psalms 23 point out to us that he wants to be our Lord. He wants to be our shepherd. He, in kindness and in gentleness, will protect and bless us all the way home, friend. And the hope and the beauty of heaven that burn within us shall one day be a reality. Though the difficulties come, the providence of God shall overcome them, and its splendorous blessing of reality shall be ours. In John 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye may know the way." Thomas saith, "Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. How know we the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do his will. Remember his providence. Go home to glory at last. Thank you for your kind attention.